read in many places in the Bible where we find that God or Jesus or the Holy Spirit is likened to water. I think you could probably think of many times, and I can also. And I wonder if tonight, just for a few moments, we could look in our Bibles and turn to a few different passages that I hope will help you. It's helped me a lot in my life over the years and thinking of these things. Turn to Exodus 17 if you have a Bible with you. And as I say, we're going to turn to a number of different passages, or several at least, if I can think of where they are. But I know Exodus 17, we have here a story where the children of Israel needed water. Water is extremely, extremely necessary for life, as you know. That's why settlements are usually found near the water. There are a number of reasons for that. For irrigation, you need water to drink, depending on where you're located. And of course, harbor cities are attractive because then the boats and the ships could come into the harbors. And it's nice to be around the water. I was traveling in Sedona out in Arizona, the high desert country out there. It's beautiful. And while there, we took a train ride. And it was a little bit outside of Arizona, or Sedona, I should say. And we took a ride on this Canyon Express, or whatever they call it. They fed you a meal as you go through the canyon, and it was very interesting. And there was a tour guide, and as I say, many people on the train, and he was telling us what we were looking at, to the left or to the right, the Indian settlements, and you could see the ruins that they had left behind, and where they had cooked, and where they had lived, and they weren't there any longer. And it's everything is barren, everything is rock, or dirt, or dry. And over in the distance, I noticed, though, there was a green kind of path running perpendicular, or I should say, running alongside of the train we were traveling and the tracks. And I asked about that. I said, everything is dry, everything is barren, everything is brown. And yet here's this swath of green that I noticed. What's that? How come there? And I should have thought of this, but I didn't. And he said, well, that's because there's a little stream of water that runs right along there. And where the stream of water runs, there's green, there's growth, there's life. And, well, it's germane to life, water. Well, here the children of Israel had no water. And they were about ready to kill Moses over it. Why did you bring us out here in this wilderness, to die in this wilderness? And as the story, it's the beginning of the 17th chapter, they quarreled with Moses and they said, give us water to drink. And Moses replied, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test? But the people were thirsty for water there. And they grumbled against Moses and they said, why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst? And then Moses cried out to the Lord, what am I to do with these people? They're almost ready to stone me. The Lord answered Moses, walk on ahead of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock and water will come out of it for the people to drink. So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the place Massah and Meribah because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Now, in this dry, barren place, the Lord instructed Moses, if you want to get water, just hit the rock, strike that rock, and then water would come out. Now, that's a nice story. It's a miracle. It's a wonderful story. I don't know that I would have made any connection with anything necessarily in the New Testament. However, if you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and the fourth verse, the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul makes the connection. And it's rather clear then to me what this story in Exodus 17 is supposed to be teaching us or telling us. In 1 Corinthians 10, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth and rehearsing some of Israel's history. And I'm not going to read all the verses. The Lord led them out and did this and did that. And then in verse 4 or 3, they all ate the same spiritual food and they drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Well, that makes it clearer to me when I go back to Exodus 17. It helps me to better be able to understand what was going on there, what I could learn from that lesson. You know that the stories in the Old Testament were written for our admonition. They're to teach us lessons. It's kind of like a storybook. The doctrine is in the New Testament, and there are a lot of teachings and doctrines in the New Testament, but the Old Testament teaches us New Testament truths in storybook form oftentimes, many, many times. And here's one of them. You're thirsty. You have no water. It's dry. It's barren. Well, what do? You strike the rock. Now, that, of course, is a type of Christ. Christ was crucified. He was smitten. His side was open. Blood and water flowed out. And that flow of the blood of Jesus, that rock, Christ, satiates the thirst of those men and women, boys and girls that have no ability to find water any other place but in that rock, but through Jesus Christ. And that miracle that took place back in Moses' day, I don't know how many of you have seen that little DVD. I think I showed it here a year or two or whatever ago. But some fella has done some looking around and found, he thinks, the spot where this took place. And he's got some very conclusive evidence to show for it, where the water came out of the rock way up on the mountain in the smooth rock. And it's kind of convincing to me, unless the whole thing is a ruse, and I don't think it is. But I believe that happened. And the thirst of millions of people were quenched, and the cattle that were with them, and everything. They drank from that rock, and that rock was Christ. In Isaiah chapter 12, if you want to flip and turn to prove me right or wrong, there's a verse there. It's a New Testament chapter found in Isaiah 12. Commit it to memory if you could. It's not very long, and it's not very difficult. In that day thou shalt say, praise the Lord. Now, what day is that day? Don't tell me Tuesday or Sunday. What day is that day? In that day thou shalt say, praise the Lord. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. What day are we talking about? Okay, well, maybe Brother Frank. Brother Frank said it's the day we get saved. I guess we could call it that, but okay, let's leave it at that. It's the day salvation was procured for us. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice. I don't think it's talking about this particular morning that we just woke up. I think that day is the day of salvation. That day that Isaiah is writing about, where we say, praise the Lord. He was angry with me, but now he's not angry anymore. His anger is turned away and he comforts me. God is my salvation. I'm going to trust him and I'm not going to be afraid. And then he says this in verse 3. With joy, somebody read it for me or quote the rest of it. Not you, Brother Frank. Okay, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. Now, I've looked that up in every translation, in every place I possibly could, and it's always plural. The wells of salvation. It's not the well. Now, we could say the well of salvation, and I think that would make sense. But I like to think that there are a lot of different wells in salvation, all the well of salvation. There's one for my spirit, for my soul, for my body, for every need that I have. There's salvation in Jesus Christ. And that's likened in Isaiah 12 to water. And we draw that water out of these wells. These wells of salvation, Jeremiah complained in Jeremiah chapter 2. He said, my people have committed a twofold sin. They've sinned in two ways. Number one, they have forsaken me. And then what did the Lord say? Does anybody know? They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water. And they have hewn out cisterns. I'm getting there. Give me a break. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water. You got this is all Old Testament, excepting for what we looked at in 1 Corinthians 10. So all the way back in the Old Testament, and we could go on and on and on and on and on, in the Old Testament, where God is likened unto, to his people, satiating water, quenching their thirst, that they couldn't find any other remedy for. They would have died had it not been that God had somehow or other provided this water. And these people in Jeremiah's day, and Isaiah's day too, these people in the Old Testament, they forsook him. Who in their right mind would forsake the fountain of living water? Well, they didn't understand. They didn't get it. They thought they were missing something. They thought they could find something that satisfies outside of God. And God had created them for fellowship with himself. They were his peculiar treasure. He wanted them, and he wanted to minister to them all that they needed, but they didn't want him anymore. They were sick and tired of him. They thought, well, I can find happiness, I can find joy, I can find pleasures in some other well. And as Brother Frank, now you can say the rest of it if you like to. They've hewn out for themselves cisterns that don't hold any water. They're broken cisterns. They leak. They run dry. And they get polluted with the muck and the guck that comes through the cracks. And they're no good to drink anymore. It's dirty water. It doesn't satiate the thirst. It's not that pure, clear, crystal fountain of life that flows, that flowed ever since the Garden of Eden and all through the Bible to the end of Revelation. You got that fountain that flows, that river that flows. And wherever it flows, what's next to it? Psalm 1, we had it this week. There's a tree planted by that river of water. It brings forth fruit in its season. You go all the way to Revelation and you got a tree planted by that river that flows through the midst of the city of the New Jerusalem. And it's bringing forth its leaves, fruit, and leaves for the healing of the nations. And this water is so critical, but this water, we clearly understand, is God. God is water. Jesus is water in a moment we'll get to. The Holy Spirit is water. And it's clearly taught all through the New Testament, Old Testament. Turn to Ezekiel 47. In Ezekiel 47, Ezekiel sees a vision. I don't know all the people attached to Ezekiel 47. I mean, it makes for a good sermon. And that's probably why I don't preach it. But, I don't know where these levels of water and what they mean. And when it hits your knees, it means prayer. And what's hit. But look at what Ezekiel sees in Ezekiel chapter 47. I'm not even going to read it. I'm just going to tell you what he sees. But it's there. What he says is he was brought out to a place. The man brought me to the entrance of the temple. And there was water that was flowing out from under the altar in that sanctuary of God, in that temple, or from the temple of God. It's flowing from heaven. It's flowing from God. He's the author of this water. He's the initiator of it. It flows from him and not from any place else or anyone else. It all flows from heaven, from God. And here, Ezekiel sees this in a vision. And he says there's water flowing out, and then that water started to accrue. It started to pile up. And it got to my ankles. I've been in ankle-deep water. That's good. On a hot day, you go to the beach or you go to the lake out here or wherever you find yourself. And, I'm the kind of guy that I would rather than just plunge in the four-foot-deep water, I start slow. I go in my ankle-deep water, and sometimes that's good enough for me. It takes care. And some Christians, it's good enough for them too. But it says here, then he led me a little deeper. And I went from ankle-deep to knee-deep water. There was a maturity or a growth. The ankle-deep water was good, but the knee-deep water was better. And then I got out a little further, and it was up to my waist. And so I went from ankles to knees to waist. And then there was water that, he says, I had to swim. There was water that was just overflowing me. There was more and more and more, and it was just all coming from the same place. There were no tributaries. There was nothing feeding into it. There was nothing of this world entering and helping the water accrue and grow and grow. It was just the experience that Ezekiel was able to see by a vision that this water, God, Christ, Jesus, the Holy Spirit. It's nice at the start, but there's more. There's more. And that's what I wanted to tell us tonight. There's more. There's more. There's always more. There's water to swim in. And I think a lot of us, we've all maybe gotten ankle deep. And maybe some have gone as far as knee deep. And some maybe have gotten to their waist. But I like to say, launch out into the deep and let the shoreline go. Launch out into the ocean divine. What is that ocean divine? It's God. It's Jesus. It's His Spirit. It's Himself. And He invites us and calls us to come to that fountain and to find in Him everything that satisfies. You get over to the New Testament, turn with me to John chapter 4. And I don't think the analogy or the pictures changed, not at all. I'm sure they haven't. What was spoken about as water in the Old Testament is still, I believe, the same in the New Testament. And in John chapter 4, it's a story that we know of with Jesus when he meets the woman at the well in Samaria. He must needs go through Samaria. Well, the Jews didn't do that, as you know. They went around and circumvented Samaria because we have no dealings with them. Jesus had to go through Samaria. And his disciples went to go buy some food, and Jesus sits down on the well, and here comes this woman. And Jesus asks this lady, if you would please give me a drink. You don't have a pitcher. You have nothing to draw the water with. Would you please give me a drink? And they start a conversation. And in verse 11, this is the middle of the conversation. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well, who drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and his herds? See, Jesus had said to her, lady, listen, lady, I would like to give you, he called, living water. What is living water? Is it, you know, seltzer water that bubbles? Well, that's kind of alive. Is it what you see in wherever, Disney World, with the fountains that are jumping and the colors that are changing? That's living water, too. There's a place in Pennsylvania, in Lancaster, it was called Living Waters, where they had Abraham and Sarah and the plays that they showed there. That's now not there anymore. But that's not living water. What is living water? Who is living water?
Holy Spirit, Jesus.
Yeah, and you're both right. But here, it's Jesus. And this lady knows nothing about Jesus. She's known nothing about living water. And Jesus said, lady, I would like to, if you'd ask me, I'd give it to you. If you'd ask me, I would give you living water. Doesn't she need it? Jesus, why don't you just give it to her? Why do you got to go through this asking part? Why do you have to have someone ask you? Because it's the only way you get living water. It's the only way you can receive it. Ask, and you will receive. Ask. Ask of me, and I'll give to you water. And if you drink the water that I give you, somebody maybe Sister Martha, I don't know who it was. Somebody this afternoon, we were talking together, and they said to me, yes, it was Sister Martha. She drank that living water. She didn't put it in those words, but she said this, and then I was spoiled for anything in the world. You drink that living water. You taste of that life-giving stream. You drink from that fountain, and there's somehow or other a quenching of your thirst. And this lady so desperately needed her thirst to be quenched. And she was trying to find it in everything else and in anything else. Jesus, after they talked a little while, Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. That's natural water. But if you drink the water I give you, you will never thirst again. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up into eternal life. The woman said, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to this watering hole to draw water. She didn't get it yet. She was a little confused, and I can appreciate her confusion. Living water is not a natural concept. We don't know what that is all about, really, but she's getting there and getting closer to it. And then Jesus said to her, now go call your husband and come back. Oh, that was quite a critical area in this woman's life. Because what she had been trying to do, she had been trying, believe it or not, I think maybe some people still try to do this. They try to find the satisfaction that only Jesus can give. They try to find it in a relationship. in an earthly relationship. It's amazing that you think you're going to be satisfied with anything earthly. You'll never be satisfied in any earthly. Now, God has ordained earthly relationships. God has ordained husbands and wives. That's the marital relationship. And God has joined people together, and God puts people together in that relationship. But if you don't know Jesus, that relationship will not satisfy your soul. You might have a good marriage. You might have a great husband or a great wife. But it will never satisfy the inner longing of your heart. There's only one drink that can satisfy that, and it's not him or her, it's Jesus. Only Jesus satisfies. And when you taste and see and drink the living water that he offers to you, you will then never thirst again. I didn't say you wouldn't get married. I didn't say you wouldn't enjoy this or that and other things. But I will say this, you will never thirst again. That will become within you a fountain of living water that will spring up. And this lady didn't know that. And so she had tried this husband. And then she tried that husband. And then she tried another one. And then she tried another. I mean, how many times you got to strike out before you really strike out, before you quit and give up? This lady wouldn't quit and give up. Some people try to find it in money. If I can make more money, I'll be happy. If I can make more money, I'll be satisfied. If I can just get, you know, it doesn't work that way, does it? I don't know. I haven't made all that much money. I have enough, and that's enough. And that's all that I want. I had a friend in our church, and he told me one time, I don't want to be rich. Too many temptations. I don't want to have too much. This guy never graduated school. He had more wisdom than a lot of people that have gotten PhD degrees, because they think that they'll find somehow or other satisfaction in their money, in their possessions, in their boats, in their yachts, in their summer homes. And there's nothing wrong with a summer home and a boat or a yacht. But if you're trying to find your satisfaction in those things, you'll run high and dry. You'll never find it there. You'll never find it there. All that I want is in Jesus. He satisfies. Joy he supplies. This lady needed to get saved. This lady needed to have Jesus come into her life and into her heart. She needed to find him as the one that can only satisfy her inner longing. And she finally said, Jesus, give me this drink. Well, she went away. She came back, and after they talked about this husband bit, oh, I don't have a husband right now. You're right. Absolutely right, lady. You've had five, and the one you're with now, he's not your husband either. Uh-oh. Here's a man. Come and see a man that tells me everything. He reads my mind. He knows what's going on inside of me. He knows everything I've ever done. Yeah, that's Jesus. He reads inside of you, and he knows everything you've ever done. And he knows everything that I've ever done. You know, I don't think I'm afraid of that. I welcome and invite that. I want him to know everything that I've ever done. I want him to know every thought that I think. Because if it's not right, I want him to change it and make it right. But some people don't want Jesus to know their thoughts. And so they think they can hide behind a guise. They think they can hide behind a mask. And if I put on a mask, Jesus will never know. You got to be crazy. Oh, no, I'm sorry. You're not crazy. But you got to be kidding. You can't really believe that you can hide from Jesus, that you can hide from behind the veneer or behind the mask or behind whatever it might be. You can't. Jesus knows. Jesus knows what's going on the inside. And he's come to give you himself. He's come to seek and to save that which is lost. He's come to fill up that void and that vacuum that's on the inside. And as he said to this woman, I'll give you that water and that'll satisfy you. And that'll spring up into life everlasting. Oh, I'm so thankful that Jesus satisfies my longing. Hallelujah, I have found him, whom my soul so long had craved. Jesus satisfies my longing. Yours too? Amen. Really? I mean, don't just tell me amen because it's the right thing to tell me. Is he really satisfied? Is he really, really what he says he is? Oh, he is. Thank God. And I found it so, and many here, maybe all of us, I trust, have found it so. I don't know what his real name is, but when my kids were small, they used to listen to this guy called the Donut Man. Did you ever hear of him? We all love the Donut Man. But this Donut Man, he had a song that he used to teach the kids. I don't know if it was his only song. I don't know a whole lot about the Donut Man. I have to ask my wife more about it, or my kids. But I know one song that he used to sing, because I think it's true. I really do, and I like the song. It goes like this. Life without Jesus is like a donut. There's a hole in the middle of your heart. Mm-hmm. Well, he didn't do the but that's true. Life without Jesus is like a donut. There's a hole in the middle. There's a hole in the middle. And no matter what you try to fill it up with, there's a hole in the middle. He's created you somehow or other by putting into your soul. That's why you're not like an animal. He's put into you a living soul that only he can fill. And that only he can satisfy. And in the Bible, that's referred to as water. Water. Well, in the Bible, it's referred to as Jesus. Because that's what water is. And we can drink. I was here at camp. Oh, this is going back a lot of years when Brother Gordon Gardner was still here. And when I was working in the kitchen, I was working as a dish boy. And I don't know what it's like in the kitchen nowadays, but I was working there, and there were two dish boys and one pot boy. I emphasize, one pot boy. Oh, I don't know who the pot boys are, but you got it easy if there are two of you. Twice as much fun, I guess, or twice as, or half the work. I don't know. Is that you? I don't know who I'm talking to. But anyway, we're there in the kitchen. It was kind of all for one and one for all. By that, I mean the dish boys didn't leave before the pot boy, and the pot boy didn't leave before the dish boys were done. But if one finished before the other, we'd come to the aid of the other and try to bail them out and move them along and help them and get finished with their work. Well, one night there was going to be a basketball game down at the ball field. Not a softball game. This was a basketball game. And it was going to be the staff were going to play the counselors. The kitchen staff. They were going to play the counselors in a basketball game. And the whole camp was going to be there to watch it. That's a big event. I mean, you can't get much bigger than that. I don't know if they were selling tickets in Horicon or not, but there were people down there, the whole village in Natick, everybody was around there. And, of course, they weren't there. They couldn't care less about basketball, but they're cheering their counselors on, or they're hoping their counselors lose, and the camp is, the rest of the guests are cheering the staff on because they're younger and they're the underdog. And so we wanted to get down there, and so we ran out of there as quickly as we could. And we left, I guess, a little too quickly. So we ran down to the ball field and got there, and we're getting ready to play the game, and all of a sudden a car comes driving down across the ball field, and somebody jumps out of the car. I never forgave that man, but I did really. He jumped out of the car and said, "Guys, come on, Ken, Gerhardt, Ernie, come on, where are we going? Back to the kitchen. You didn't finish there more. There are more forks and knives and spoons, a few pieces of silverware." Yeah, that's what I say. No, I don't want to go back. Oh. So we got back there as quickly as we could, and we saw he should have just done it himself. There was so little left to do. It would have taken 5 minutes. It took us 10 minutes to get back there. 5 minutes to do. 10 minutes to get back. Well, we got there, and everybody kind of waited around, and because we were three of the guys that were supposed to be playing and helping out. So we got finished with that, running back and forth. And then we played the basketball game. And then it was about a little after 8. And it was supposed to be in meeting. At what time it was supposed to be in meeting? Hey, don't help them out, please. They're saying 8:15. Don't listen to what they're saying. It's not true. 8 o'clock, right? Okay, well, me too. But it was about 5 after 8, and I was still at the ball field because the game wasn't over. Now, you know, Brother Gordon, he was hard to convince that. Brother Gordon, I'm late because the game wasn't over. He couldn't care less about the game not being over. You're supposed to be here at 8 o'clock. Well, the game wasn't over, so we ran right to this place, and we were just almost, I could say, saturated with perspiration. It was bad, but fortunately the window was open. We were sitting in the back, and Kenny played his trumpet, and I was playing my trumpet, and here we were in the meeting. And I don't know what the Lord did in the meeting, but we liked the meetings. We were happy to be there, but we were thirsty. We were thirsty. Well, in those days, and again, it's different today, and you have privileges that I didn't have when I was a dish boy or pot boy, and vice versa. And one of the things then, and I don't know what you're allowed or permitted, but we got snacks sometimes. We were able to get snacks. We were allowed that. The cook arranged it that we were able to get something and take this with us after the meeting, and we enjoyed that time together. And so after the meeting ended and after the prayer time ended, and it was, you know, I don't know what curfew was in those days, but we got our snacks. We got what we had prepared for ourselves, and the cook said we could take. And among all the things that were taken was this nice half gallon of milk. I mean, the whole half gallon of milk. And, yeah, I don't know how he could possibly do this to me, but Kenny Ott, I shouldn't say his name, should I? This is going to go all over the place. But Brother Kenneth Ott, my friend, my good friend, Brother Kenny, you are my good friend, no matter what I'm saying about you right now. I love you dearly. I don't know that I did that night, because here we were. We went to watch rock. Now, don't do that if you're not allowed to, but we were allowed to. See, times have changed. Things have changed. Things are different now. And so we were out there on watch rock, and we were eating and drinking, and tomorrow we die. Well, I thought I would die that night, not tomorrow, because I was thirsty, and so was Kenny. Well, we got out to the rock, and I see him open up that half gallon of milk, and then he stood there like this. Come on, Ken. Next. I never saw anybody drink like a camel. And he didn't finish the whole half gallon. But he left precious little that it was almost, it was wrong. Sorry, Brother Kenny. It wasn't a lot left. I have that vivid picture in my mind of him standing there with this thing up in the air. And he was drinking so much. He was drinking so heartily. You know why he was drinking so much and so heartily? Because he was thirsty. Because he was really thirsty. I don't know that I know too many Christians that are as thirsty as Kenny was that night. I want to be one of those, don't you? I don't want to take a slug, a little sip. I want the Lord to create in me a great, great thirst for Himself. And if you'd ask of me, Jesus said, I'll give you real water that will quench your thirst. So many places in the Bible, blessed are they who hunger and thirst. Yes, they shall be filled. Sometimes our thirst isn't what it should be spiritually. Sometimes when it comes to the things of God, which He offers to us from these wells of salvation, from ankle to knee to waist to water to swim in, and we're at the ankles and we're not thirsty for any more. What more do we want? What more do we need? We got in the water. They told me to get in the water. They told me I can't come to camp unless I tell them I've been in the water. I've been in the water. I'm in the water. That's good enough for me. No, it's not good enough for me. Is it good enough for you? I want more. I need more. More of Jesus. More of that water. If you turn over a page in your Bible, or two maybe, to John chapter 7, there's something else that we read about water. And it's different than what Jesus, I believe, different than what Jesus offered the lady in John 4. But it really is all the same thing. I think it's all the same thing. He's offering that woman in John 4, it seems to me, salvation. That is, forgiveness of her sins. She needed a right relationship with the Lord. She needed to find that He could be in her, and she needed Him to come into her. And that's what Jesus gave to that lady in John 4. But in John 7, it's completely, well, not completely different, but somewhat different. In John 7, we read that it was the last and the greatest day of the feast, the Passover feast. People had come from Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, and they had certain rituals that they performed on various days. And this was the last day, and this was the great day of the feast. And we read in that chapter, in that 37th verse, that Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Now, Jesus is, again, as I can understand it, he's offering to these people himself. Am I right? If you're thirsty, come to me and drink. I am the fountain of living water. I am that life-giving stream. I am that rock that Moses struck and satiated the thirst. I am that living water. If you're thirsty, and again, the important operative word, Charles Spurgeon said, that little word if in the Bible, so much hinges on if. And if you think about it, it's true. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. If you ask of me, I'll give you living water. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. If you're not thirsty, if you don't need water, you won't get very far. But now he offers to them in that 37th verse and 38th verse, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. Now, is he talking about salvation in Jesus and his blood that cleanses us so that he comes in and fill? No, he's not. Not in John 7. So what is he talking about? What are these streams of water that flow out of us? If you drink this water and drink enough, there'll be streams of water that will flow out from you. What are these streams? He goes on to say, in case you don't know, the next phrase says, this he spake about the Holy Spirit, which they later would believe, or they believe would receive. Howbeit the Spirit was not yet given, Jesus was not yet glorified. So what Jesus is saying to these people is, there's going to come a day, not yet, because Jesus has not yet been crucified. He has not yet gone to heaven. He has not yet sent the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2 hasn't happened yet. It will one day, and it will soon. And he likens the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit to water. Just more water. And it's all Jesus. Someone asked this week the question, well, what is it about Jesus when you get saved? You receive the Holy Spirit when you get saved, right? Yes, right. You receive a portion. You receive what he works in us by his Spirit to cleanse and to save us. It's not of anything that you've done. It's what God has done. It's a work of his Spirit. To understand who Jesus is, it's not your human intellect. That's a work of the Spirit. My Father revealed that to you, Peter. You didn't come up with that idea yourself. My Father did that. But you have to go from ankle to knee to waist to water to swim in. There's more yet. There's more of his fullness. There's more of what Jesus wants for you and through you to others. And oh, thank God that he keeps inviting. All through the Bible, then he keeps inviting. There's more. There's more that I want to give to you. I don't know how many people here tonight in this room can say I'm saved from my sin. Jesus has come into my heart. He satisfied me. He filled up that vacuum and that void. I found that this didn't satisfy or that didn't either. And this I could never find satisfaction in. But when I came to Jesus, weary, worn, and sad, he took my sins away. And I understand what that lady in John 4 experienced. But I wonder how many of us here tonight can say, I understand what John 7 is also talking about. I understand what it means for there to be more water, more of his Spirit, more of his fullness. And I don't know that any of us are really finished, are we? Because Ephesians 5:18 says that we should continually be being filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's, I guess, really the literal translation. It's a continual infilling of the Spirit of God. It's not I received the baptism in 19, whatever it was, or whenever it was in your life, or that's not good enough. How about right now? How about right now? Is there a fullness of the Spirit of God that you enjoy? And is there an out of you, a flow of living water wherever you go? We talked last night about having to go into the world like Lazarus went into the world, loosed and let go to let the light of Christ shine through him. What does it take? What does it take for the church that we thought about yesterday in China or wherever it might be? What is it going to take for you and I to be witnesses for him in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria? It's going to take the power of the Holy Spirit. It's going to take the water. It's going to take a well water to swim in. That's really what a baptism is, isn't it? Baptism, I think, means an immersion. I think it means a lot of water where there's just water to swim in. I've never baptized anybody in water on the forgiveness of their sins. I've never baptized them in a cup or in a laver or in a little tiny pool. There's not enough water. You got to baptize when you baptize someone. You need a lot because you got to get them all underneath. You got to become immersed in that water. And it's that way with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We become immersed in that water. We become immersed by the Spirit. We just become like Gideon, like that fleece. They were just drenched. Oh, Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. In the last invitation in the Bible, the last invitation that Jesus gives, he says, if anyone is thirsty, if anybody's thirsty, let him come to me and take the free gift of the water of life. Well, what is it that you need tonight? Do you need forgiveness of sins? The free gift of the water of life will take care of that. Do you need a portion of the Holy Spirit, deeper water, more water, so that out of your innermost being would flow rivers? Well, there's water that flows, and what Jesus offered in Revelation 22, that fits that too. If anybody's thirsty, if anybody wants me, if anybody would have me, well, I'll come in and I'll give them that portion. I'll fill them with my Spirit. I'm not stingy. I'm not looking to begrudge or withhold. Oh, I would love to give the Holy Spirit to those who are asking for me. And tonight you can ask. Tonight you can receive. Tonight we can all ask. And tonight we can all receive a greater measure of Jesus. And that's why I don't know if I could say it's an axiom of our fellowship, but really all we want is Jesus. It gets kind of simple, I think, that Jesus is everything that we need. Jesus is our life. Jesus is our strength. He's our joy. He's the joy of living. He's everything. And we find everything in him. And so when we seek for Jesus. We don't seek for an experience. We don't seek for a particular gift. We don't seek for this or that or, you know, we don't seek for the feeling. We seek for Jesus. We just want Jesus. And Jesus is enough. And the Holy Spirit is Jesus coming to your life, to your heart, filling that cup to overflowing, and out of you would then flow rivers. So more? Is that the mantra I hear tonight from anybody? More, more, more of your saving fullness, see. More of your love. Oh, I'm satisfied with what I've received because water to my knees is wonderful. But Lord, I want water to my loins. I want water to swim in. More, more, more. And when do you stop saying more? Sister Hofflander, when do you stop saying more? You should never. There's always more, deeper depths. Oh, Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, do I want you as much as Kenny wanted milk that night? Really now, do I? You know, I think maybe if we were honest with ourselves, maybe our answer would be no, not really. But Jesus would like to create a thirst. And that's sometimes where the prayer starts. Jesus just created me a thirst. I don't feel to ask you for water because I don't even feel like I want water. I'm not thirsty. People that aren't thirsty don't drink. Jesus created me a thirst. I thirst for the things of this life. Oh boy, do I big time. I want everything that life has to offer. But you, well, you're like a side issue. I'll take you or I'll leave you. I don't really have a thirst. What would that woman at the well have received had she no thirst? Had she not asked? Jesus, I pray that tonight you will create in our hearts a thirst for Jesus, just for Jesus. Lord, there may be people here tonight that need Jesus to fill up that void that they have, the hole in the middle of their heart. Lord, I pray tonight that any such person here would be given a thirst for Jesus. So much, Lord, that in sincerity of heart, they would be able to say to you, give me this drink. I'm thirsty. Lord, there are people here, they've stepped into the water. We've tasted and seen that you are good. It satisfies. But Lord, we've gotten satisfied with where we are.
Yes.
We've gotten lethargic, complacent. Lord, that's the beginning of what we talked about earlier when we talked about that subtle drift. It's how churches lose their first love. It's how we have a reputation, but we only find the reality is death. It's because we no longer desire Jesus. We desire good meetings. We desire good fellowship. We desire good music. We desire good preaching. We desire good books. But Lord, if we've missed you, we've missed everything. So Lord, refocus us if we need to be. Lord, if we've gotten stuck and we've no longer progressed and we've sort of stayed wherever we've been up to, I pray tonight that we would ask you to take us deeper. Deeper, oh, deeper yet, I pray. Just more of Jesus. Just more of Jesus. Lord, I kind of think if there's anybody here tonight, if there are many perhaps even that are swimming around and it's water to swim in, we're just enjoying it. It's just wonderful. It's joy unspeakable and full of glory. But somehow that doesn't stop us from crying out for more of Jesus. We just want you, Lord. And so we pray tonight that wherever we are in our lives, that you will deal with us. As you dealt with the woman at the well, as you dealt with the nation of Israel through the prophets, we view now cisterns, Lord, they don't hold the water. We've forsaken you, but tonight we want to come back. And tonight we want you to restore our first love. And tonight we want to go deeper in Jesus Christ. So help us, Lord. Help me, Lord. Put a greater thirst in me. For just Jesus, just Jesus. Lord, if you can do that for every one of our hearts tonight, it would be a tremendous miracle. If you could give to everyone here in this room a satisfying portion, it would be a tremendous, tremendous miracle. Dear Lord, I believe that you can. I believe that you can. Jesus, 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 come to me.